women. I had the joy of visiting in Philippi and Thessaloniki, down in the Greece there, and I was in the town of Lydia and went to the ruins of Philippi. And so this message has new meaning to me from things that I had read and thought of and studied before. In your text, if you'll look there in verses 6 through 10, we begin with, now when they, this is Paul and Silas, actually Timothy was with him, Dr. Luke, had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, would not permit them. They passed by Mysia and came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and praying him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. On our way to Philippi, we stopped at a city, Kavala. Kavala is right on the Adriatic Sea there, Aegean Sea. And as we stopped there, we took a little hike in that area. There was a castle up here. There was an aqueduct over here. And there was a church over here that we walked past. And I was intrigued by it and went over to take some pictures up close. Greek Orthodox church, but it had a mosaic, and this church is called the Church of the Macedonian Call. And there on the wall, in the mosaic, had the scripture of the call to come on over into Macedonia, and a mosaic of a picture representing Paul and his men as they were going to come over there. So that was a blessed experience to see that. And as we then went on our trip, we came to Lydia and spent the night there in a bed and breakfast kind of a place. And so I woke up in the morning, and I will share with you later a little recording that I made. It was very, very much taking me back to my childhood, because I heard roosters crowing, hens clucking, doves cooing, dogs barking, sheep blay. And looking out my window, saw storks on top of a church in a nest. Didn't see that growing up. But saw an interesting picture of domestic rabbits in an open pen hopping around out there. So that was a blessed kind of wake up in the morning and look at all of that. And there were no semis going by. It was nice and quiet and a blessed time. So as we look to this text, Paul and Silas and his group were directed by God in a very, very unique way. You know, we often say, I wish God would just show me what he wants for my life. You know what? Sometimes God is showing you what he wants for your life by closing doors. Did you notice in the text? They wanted to go here, and the Holy Spirit said no. They wanted to go here, and the Holy Spirit said no. And then in the night, God gave a vision and said, no, you're going over here. Friends, Paul had plenty, plenty of work that he could have done in Asia Minor, reestablishing and confirming and building up the churches that had been established there on his first and now been encouraged in the second missionary journey. But now God is calling him across to go into Macedonia, or what we would call Europe. And so he is going to go over there by faith, having obviously no contacts, not knowing anybody there whatsoever, and going by faith to see what God is going to do. One of the things to me that is exciting about this passage that we're looking at is the uniqueness of how God chooses to work. If you were going to start a church in a foreign country in Macedonia, who would you choose to be members of your church? The foundation kind of people in your church. What's curious is, as we read this passage, we find that Lydia and her household, and then a jailer in his household, become the foundation of a church. How many of you would have started a church with that crowd? But God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways, and he obviously knew what he was doing. When we look on to the passage there, we recognize the significance of that city of Philippi. And there in verse 13 and 14, we go on to recognize how Paul comes to this particular place, and this place is called, in verse 12, Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And let me explain what the significance of that is. As a chief city, it was a city of considerable size, about 10 miles inland from the coast, and it originally had been a gold mining area way back when. Philip II of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great, had seized those mines, fortified that city, and named it after himself. Philippi, along with the rest of Macedonia, came under Roman rule and control around a little after 200 B.C. And then in 42 B.C., Philippi was the site of a decisive battle that sealed the fate of Rome as a republic and set it in the direction of becoming an empire. The forces of Octavian, who was later Augustus Caesar, the first emperor, and Antony defeated the army of Brutus and Cassius. In honor of that, Philippi became a colony. There are specific benefits that come from being a colony, and I'll mention that in just a bit as we go a little bit further. It is on an area called the Ignatian Way. This Ignatian Way, or Via Ignatia, is a road that was built from the coastline across from Italy, on east of Italy, on along the Adriatic, and traveled ultimately all the way to Istanbul. 696 miles of travel. There are spots where it is still visible today, and the hotel that we stayed in Thessaloniki was on Ignatia Street. And it wasn't the original road, and it wouldn't have been safe for Paul to cross that back then because the traffic there is horrendous. I would not recommend going over there and trying to get your driver's permit. You probably would not survive, and Fred, if you went to sleep, that would be only one time and it would be over because those drivers are really wild over there. The road itself was some 19.6 feet wide, part of it paved with stone, part of it with packed sand. And the significance of this in God's economy was this made an access road to be able to take the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. Now, obviously, it extended the power of Rome and the authority and the movement of her army and all this, but in terms of what we want to think of from spiritual perspective, it opened the door for travel so the gospel could go freely back and forth throughout the Roman Empire and impact the lives that were going to be along the road as they went through that particular area. Those people who lived in this very special city with special rights had the right of freedom as a self-governing, independent colony as opposed to just being a province. Secondly, they had a right to tax exempt. I think we could all vote for that today. They had the privilege also of a full land ownership, and they had full legal privileges and defense of the Roman government. At the end of the passage in chapter 16, you recall that Paul appealed to the fact that he, as a Roman citizen, had his rights violated. And the magistrates became very concerned because they realized they had violated a Roman citizen's rights, and they were in big trouble and could pay dearly, and they couldn't get Paul and Silas and his group out of town fast enough. As you look on back to the text there, beginning with verse 13 and following, we find an introduction about Paul and his meeting of believers there. Now notice it says, on the Sabbath day he went out of the city by a riverside. And we were at a site that has a church that's called the Church of Lydia. It's on a stream that goes through there. Whether, in fact, that's the historical place, I can't say. but it is marked and identified. And the significance of it here is that Paul, when he would go to most all the cities, where did he go on the Sabbath? He went to the synagogue. And as he went to the synagogue, he went to try to convince those Jews that were there in the synagogue about the reality of Christ being the Messiah and shared the gospel with them. Why didn't Paul go to a synagogue in Philippi? The answer is there were not 10 or more men in the community which would have required them to have a synagogue. And so the people that were gathered together included some women, and that was all. And so as we look at that passage, they were there, they were meeting for prayer, and they sat down with them, and they began to speak unto the women. In verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, was one that was present in that particular place. Now, you'll recognize Thyatira as one of the seven cities in Asia Minor by the fact that when you read the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, Thyatira is one of those that's mentioned there. In Thyatira, it is located, if you look on your Bible maps, in a place called Lydia. Some suggest that her name may not have legally, technically been Lydia, but that she might have been known as the Lady of Lydia, or the Lady of Lydia from Thyatira. But she came, and as she came here to worship, there's some significant things spoken about her. She is a seller of purple. And the seller of purple, that purple dye that's made for special treatment of cloths, is made from the glands of the murex shellfish or from roots of the madder plant, and it was extremely, extremely expensive. Only royalty and the very wealthy were able to have purple products because of the high cost of this dye. She was a woman of position, a woman of wealth, because she was selling cloth made through this process of this special dye. And as a person of that nature, she had a household. She also had a larger house that she was willing later to open not only to Paul, but I think also probably became the church there in Philippi in the days going on after Paul had left. She is described here as a woman that feared the Lord. She worshiped God. Now, I want you to understand that in the relationship of Jew and Gentile, there's that issue that there are those that are called God-fearers. They're not officially in the Jewish community yet, okay? They're called God-fearers. They respect the God of Jehovah, but they have not moved into a deep relationship and really become accepted and brought in and would not typically be brought in. They would still be in the outer court if they were there in Jerusalem. So she was a God-fearer, not a proselyte. She had not come full sense into Judaism. But what is described for us here is that God had done a special work in her heart, and her heart had been opened up to the very point that when Paul begins to preach the gospel, she hears it and she believes it. I want to have you look up here at me for just a second. Paul goes to Macedonia, and the first person, as far as Scripture records, that heard the gospel became a believer and was baptized. How many of you would say that'd be exciting? Now, you read on in Paul's ministry, and you'll find when he gets to Thessalonica, they lay his back open. When he gets to Berea, they chase him down and pursue him there. It's not long-term everybody listens and everybody hears and everybody gets saved. But in this particular case, it happened. This woman heard the message. She believed. She was baptized. And her household servants that she had, all came to faith. God had given Paul a vision. Come over to Macedonia. Share the gospel over here. This woman, listen to me, this woman is hearing the gospel for the first time. For the first time. Years ago, there was a lady who visited our church. She said something that has kind of haunted me along the way. Her mother was responsible. Her mother's name was Lillian Dixon. She was responsible for establishing the Mustard Seed ministry. The daughter's name was Marilyn Tank, and she was here giving a report about Mustard Seed in the ministry. And she said something, and this is what she said. She said, "Why should anybody receive the gospel twice until everybody's at least received it once?" Let that sink in for just a second. If that were true, how many of you heard the gospel more than once before you accepted its truth? Where would we be? Okay? As you pray for Mark and Trish Edwards, they've got an ongoing challenge that here they're living their life before these Albanian Muslims and looking for opportunity to share the gospel with them and desirous that they would receive and believe, even as this testimony is here. Our prayer is that we need to pray that God would open the hearts of those people as this woman's heart is opened, and that they receiving the message would become believers. One young man that we had the privilege of meeting with who was in the church there in Pristina gave his testimony how he came to Christ. He was a Muslim going regularly to the mosque and studying under Imam. And through a whole series of events, and I'm not going to tell you the whole story tonight, through a whole series of events, he began to read the Bible. And as he read the Bible alongside the Quran, he set the Quran aside, began to read the Bible more and more, and became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he got connected with Campus Crusade for Christ and began to go from village to village showing the Jesus film. And in one city that he went into, they stuck a gun in his face and said, "You'll not show that film in this city." And he says, "Yeah, I'm going to." And he did. And they didn't shoot him. God's ways are very amazing, are they not? And yet, we look at the circumstance here and we stand in amazement. But as we stand in amazement for this, this woman heard the gospel and believed. The next woman that we're going to talk about also heard the gospel repeatedly and continued to reject it. Look with me to verse 16. Verse 16. "Came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." She was a fortune teller. She had a familiar spirit. She was guilty of divination. If you read in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6 and verse 27, you'll find that God announced something, and that was that anybody that had a spirit of divination or familiar spirits, number one, would be put outside, meaning separated out of the city. But in verse 27, and it says the way you get rid of them is you stone them with stones. Okay? You stone them with stones. So here is Paul, Silas, Timothy, Dr. Luke. They're gathering together. They've seen some excitement. And now as they begin to try to speak and proclaim the gospel, verse 17, this one with the spirit of divination followed Paul and us and cried, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now let me ask you a question. Why would that upset anybody? Why would Paul, if you read on, and Brother Dick read that, he became very frustrated and very disturbed by her following around. Why would it bother him when she is saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, and they are teaching the way of salvation"? Why would that be a problem? The answer to that is, now listen to me very carefully, the answer to that is, God does not buy advertisement from Satan. As I say that, I want to say it another way. One of the sad things that's going on in America today is that there are many people in many different churches who say it doesn't matter what medium you use as long as it draws people in. Whatever it takes to get people in is what you do. If that were true, then Paul should have welcomed this woman following along. But Paul, the apostle, a man led and directed obviously by the Spirit of God, said, no, we're not going to welcome her in. We're not going to receive advertisement from her. And after she had gone on several days doing this, very evidently a demon-possessed woman, he stands, turns, faces her, and rebukes her and calls out that demonic spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. And as he does so, what he does is sets in motion the events that follow that end up with him being whipped and put in prison. He's interrupting, as it were, the flow of the gospel into Macedonia. Now, friends, listen. I come back to what I said a moment ago. There are those that say, whatever it takes, go ahead and bring it into the church as long as it will draw people in. So have yoga classes in the church. Have transcendental meditation classes in the church. And on down the line, different things, rock music in the church, and bring that on in, because if that brings people in, it'll be okay. If Paul had accepted and welcomed her in and made it seem like her message was okay because she seemed to be saying the truth, he would have brought in the very destruction of the church as a result. We need to heed the warning of that very, very clearly in our day and time as well. Now, as this woman no longer has that spirit of divination, verse 19 says, when her masters, the syndicate, the cartel, consider that that is in fact what we're looking at here, a series of individuals owned this woman. They were using her to make money, and people were willing to pay a significant price for her to foretell their future. When they saw that their hope of gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and they brought them to the magistrates. They are taking, as it were, steps within the Roman legal system, bringing them forward for this punishment that they're seeking. Verse 20, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. They are a problem. They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, because we're Romans. In other words, they are announcing one Jesus Christ, who is a king, who is going to conflict with Rome, and Caesar is king, etc. They stirred the crowd up, and as they stirred the crowd up, notice what it says in verse 22. The multitude rose up together against them. Magistrates rent off their clothes, commanded to beat them, all without the benefit of the legal trial procedures as Roman citizens that they were entitled to. Verse 23, when they laid many stripes, we're not told how many, upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. As we walked around the ruins there in Philippi, we come by a place that has a sign that says, this is the prison where Peter was held. There, Paul was held, excuse me. There was no TV. There was no air conditioning. It was pretty bleak looking place. Again, whether that's for sure the place, I don't know. But it was nothing more than just a kind of a hollowed out cave back in there. That would have been presumably the accommodations. They were placed in there, they were placed in stocks, and they were restrained there on into the night. Without any benefit of anyone treating their wounds, there they were, stretched out in those stocks. Let me ask you, what would you have done had that been you? Well, the scripture tells us what they did do. In the middle of the night, they were praying and singing and worshiping God. They'd been called over to Macedonia to share the word, and God gave them a prison ministry. Amen? Think about it. All those prisoners who were in there, got to hear something that they would have never heard otherwise, unless they'd left and gone over to Asia Minor. Now the gospel has come, and now the gospel is being displayed right before their very ears and eyes, being confronted with the amazement of these men who are singing and praising God right there in the midst of the terrible conditions that they were in. Well, as we look at what happened here, the result is, as they were singing, as they were praying and praising God, verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake. Such a great earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosened. The great escape. God intervening in a great way. Is that what they were praying for? I don't know. But they were praying and they were praising. And this is how God chose to answer. Verse 27, the keeper of the prison, awakening out of sleep, seeing that the prison was open, was ready to kill himself. He drew his sword, ready to kill himself. Why would he do that? Because what you read earlier in the scripture is these two men had been consigned over to him and told, you, at the cost of your life, don't let him escape. Now it appeared that they had escaped. His life was going to be required of him as a punishment from the Roman government, and so he'd rather kill himself than to die at their hands. So he was ready to fall, as it were, on his own sword and finish it off right there. Verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we're all still here. Let me ask you a question. The text doesn't answer this. Why were the other prisoners still there? Paul says, we are all still here. Why was it not that just Paul and Silas were there? Why did the rest of them not scatter? I don't have the answer to the question. I can suggest something. I suggest that the testimony of Paul and Silas was such that they were standing there amazed at what was going on, and instead of fleeing, they were just going to wait and see what happened. And what happened is Paul is saying, do thyself no harm, but they called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, the prison keeper bowing before the prisoners. How many say that's not how it's normally supposed to work? Verse 30. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I want to ask you a question. How many of you have got that underlined in your Bible? If you don't, I challenge you to do so. Underline that line. What must I do to be saved? This Philippian jailer is asking the question, what must I do to be saved? The answer that is given also needs to be underlined in verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what? What was it that Paul had been preaching? See, he had been going through the streets of the city communicating. That demon-possessed woman had been crying, saying, these are servants of the Most High God. They are teaching the way of salvation. This jailer must have been in somewhat of a quandary as Paul and Silas were dragged in there, and he was being told, you lock these up, and what is it about? Why? What have they done? And the message that must have been communicating there is that these guys, whoever they are, wherever they've come from, they have some kind of a message about salvation. And so he is saying, what must I do to be saved? Obviously, what is he acknowledging? That he's not saved. That he's not saved. Not only was he not saved, his house was not either. Let me share something with you. One of the blessings of this time that I was gone and there in Kosovo, we were in a number of Albanian houses. We were in a Serbian house. But there was a reality and setting in every one of those homes that those individuals, none of them were saved. And Mark and Tricia's challenge, because they're in a Muslim culture, their challenge is to live a life of Christ before them and be ready to answer a question when they would ask it. One of the things that is involved in Mark and Tricia's ministry there is that they teach English classes. They have children of various ones in the community that come over to learn English. They teach them English, and the reason the families would send them over to learn English is because they feel that that's a road to success. That's how they're going to be able to move up in the ladder. That's how they're going to be able to be successful in business, in life, etc. So as they're being taught English, they're being taught that there is a different world out there than they're used to, and they're given opportunity to ask questions. And as they ask questions, then Mark and Trish try to give them an answer, and as they try to give them an answer, they're praying that God would open the heart of that young person so that they would want to and would receive the gospel. I shared with the group on Wednesday night at Bible study that one of the things that happened during the week was that Joel, who is the son-in-law of Mark and Trish, and myself were brought into one of the English classes, and Mark had the girls ask us questions. They had to do it all in English. That was for the development of their English language skills. They were to interview us, and then they were to turn around and tell what they learned from interviewing us. One young lady was something else. Apparently a father had abandoned the home. Her mother was very negligent, and she was a real challenge for them in the classes. And even before she got into class, I could sense that this was going to be a challenge. Anyway, she asked me a question. And the question she asked me was this: what's the most important thing that ever happened to you in your life? Brother Mark was standing behind me. And the question, of course, that I had is, how much freedom do I have to answer such a question without in some way endangering their ministry, their trust, their interaction with them? And Mark gave me the okay. You can answer it however you please, he said. So I shared with that young lady, the most important day of my life was the day that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. So then later she got to tell the others that she had asked a question and got the answer. So she got to tell the others, the most important day in Dave's life was when he accepted Jesus as his Savior. Now, I wish that I could say that she said, and what must I do to be saved? But she didn't. But you know what I'm praying for? That she'll ask Mark and Trish. That she'll go to searching for that, just as that lady, Lydia, was searching. That this young lady, in searching, would have an open heart and hearing the gospel would come to salvation. Pray for that young lady, would you? She said to me at the beginning of the class, she says, which one of these four girls do you think is the prettiest? She also announced, I asked her, what do you think you want to do when you grow up? She says, I'm going to New York City. I don't know whether New York City is prepared for her or not, but that's what she said she wanted to do. Well, the thing that I want us to come back to is, sir, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe what? Believe that he is who the Bible declares him to be. He is the perfect, sinless Son of God. He's the God-man. He's God who came in the flesh, who lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death, paid the penalty that I should pay because of my sin, was buried and was raised again the third day. And as he was raised again the third day, he is now ascended, exalted, seated at the right hand of God, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You say, Pastor, is all that in that passage? Yes and no. Because what happened is Paul was teaching, communicating with those people. And I want you to see something interesting. Both with Lydia and her household and the Philippian jailer and his household, they were baptized almost immediately. So what does that suggest that Paul was telling them? I believe he was telling them that identification with Christ involves this and this and this and this. And then their response was, yeah, I want to do that. How many remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He says, here's water. What does hinder me from being baptized? Well, if you believe all with all your heart, you may. The message is not baptism for salvation, but baptism because of salvation, which is an identification that your life has changed. Now you are a completely different person, and your outside action is testimony of what happens inside as you trust in Him. Verse 32, they spake unto him the word of the Lord. I suggest all the things that I just talked to you were clarified, and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway, right away. Verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoicing, believing in God with all of his house. Now listen to me. Some take this passage and spin it out of proper direction, proper understanding. This does not mean if Lydia is saved, then all her slaves are saved. It does not mean if the Philippian jailer is saved, all of his family is saved. That is not what this is teaching. What it is showing us in both of these instances is that one who was in a position of leadership believed, but was so confirmed in their salvation and shared their confidence in that, that the rest of the household responded likewise. They too believed, and they too were saved, and they too were baptized. And so, look with me for a second to verse 40. And they, Paul, Silas, Timothy, Dr. Luke, went out of prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. When Paul and Silas left, they left a church behind. They left a body of believers there. What did they have to work with? Well, they had the most important thing that you can have to work with. They had the Holy Spirit of God living in them and able to teach them. And then God is going to take it from there. And he would do so. And so we have the church of Philippi. And you can read the letter to the church at Philippi in your Bible. God begins in various ways to fulfill his purpose. Paul, Silas, you can't go here, you can't go there, go over there. They go over there, and what a unlikely group to begin making up a church with. But there's one other thing that I want to share with you, and that is this. Lydia and her household, the Philippian jailer and his household, heard the gospel, as it were, once, and they believed. The demon-possessed woman followed him around for several days, heard the gospel several times, and didn't believe. There's no evidence, there's no record in Scripture of salvation. Isn't that sad? That someone could have heard the gospel that clearly? Now think about something else. Not only had she heard the gospel, but when in the name of Jesus Christ she was cleansed, how many of you would think that ought to have been a motivation for her to say, whoa, I'm free from Satan. Now I surrender to this very one who set me free, Jesus Christ. But there's no evidence of that. There's no evidence of that. She'd heard it, but it did not change her life. How sad. How sad. You know what's also sad? In America, America has become gospel hardened. And many people have heard the gospel again and again, but it means nothing. They even get to the point of, yeah, I'll hear it, but I'm not interested. Or they'll say, I don't even want to hear it. And therefore, here we are, as a nation built on biblical principles, Christian foundation, in which the gospel is treated as enemy message instead of the very message of life. It didn't take long for there to be an anti-Christian movement in Philippi. Within the week, it was there. Are we surprised that there's an anti-Christian attitude in America today? Should not be. But what do? We preach the gospel anyway. We believe the gospel, proclaim the gospel, live the gospel anyway. And trust God for the results. If you're here this morning, how many times did it take for you to hear the gospel before you got saved? If you've heard the gospel again and again, but never have been saved, why not? What are you waiting for? Why would you tarry? Why not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Is God knocking at your heart? He opened the heart of Lydia. She received the message and was saved. You say, I have accepted Christ. I am a believer. Let me ask the question then, how's it looking in your life? Because you see, that's really the message. If you're a believer, that message ought to be very evident to those that you run into. They see Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if they don't, why not? Why not let us let Christ shine through us in all our dealings, in all of our communication, and in all of our hope, in all of our joy? The young man that I mentioned to you earlier that came to Christ out of Islam, as he read the Bible, he said the one thing that drew him was that there was hope for eternity in the Bible. And there was none in Islam. Friends, we have a message of hope. We need to share it. Heavenly Father, I praise and thank you